Chief among those whom nature teaches us to love are those who do good to us. And this is a love not peculiar to man only, but is common to almost all creatures, leading them to love whoever has done good to them. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. May what then follows never be said of us. But Israel hath not known me, and my people hath not understood. As for the dog and other such creatures, what need is there to speak of how great is their goodwill towards those who care for them? If then we have a natural love for those who are good to us, and will suffer anything for them to repay their goodness to us, what words can rightly praise the gifts that God has given us? They are so many as to be beyond number, so great, so wondrous, that for one alone we should give all thanks to the giver. I shall not speak of the rest, which, though of such surpassing greatness and beauty, are yet outshone in greatness by others still greater, as the sun outshines the stars, and seem in themselves lesser and more obscure. For I have not time, leaving aside the greater glories, to recount from these his lesser gifts the dimensions of the divine goodness. We shall be silent of the sunrise, of the changes of the moon, of the changes of weather and season, of the rain that fills the clouds, of the springs that rise from the ground, of the sea, of the earth, and of all that comes from it, of the creatures that dwell in the sea, of those that move in the air, the countless forms of living things, and of everything that is meant to serve our needs. But that which we cannot pass over, even if we could, which no man could pass over in silence, who is of sound mind, though to speak worthily of it is beyond our power, is this, that when God had made man to his own image and likeness, and honored him with a knowledge of himself, and endowed him above all living creatures of the earth with the gift of reason, and prepared for his delight the inconceivable joys of paradise, and then made him the first of earthly creatures, and even after he had been deceived by the devil and had fallen into sin, and through sin into death, and into things that deserve death, that even then he did not abandon him, but first gave him a law to help him, placed him under the protection of his angels, sent prophets to rebuke his wickedness and teach him justice, kept him from evil by threats, awakened in him by promises a desire to do good, and at times made known to special persons, that they might warn others, the end of the good and of the wicked, that after these and every other favor, he still has not abandoned us, though we continue in disobedience to him. The goodness of the Lord has not abandoned us, nor have we deprived ourselves of his love for us through our own folly, treating lightly the one who has done us so much honor. We have even been recalled from death and restored again to life through Jesus Christ our Lord himself. And even the way in which this great goodness was shown to us is wondrous beyond measure. For being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. He has even taken our infirmities upon him. He has borne sufferings, he was wounded for us, and by his wounds we were healed. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, endured for us a most shameful death, that he might bring us back to a glorious life. It was not enough to recall the dead to life. He gave us also the dignity of his own divinity, preparing for all mankind an everlasting rest that surpasses in the greatness of its joy every thought of man. What then shall I render to the Lord for all the things he has rendered to me? He is so good that he does not even look for a return. It is enough for him that for the things he has given us, we but love him in return. When I recall these things to my mind, if I may speak of my own thoughts, I am filled with fear and terror, lest, through failing in watchfulness of soul or through being absorbed in trifling things, I shall fall from the love of God and become a reproach to Christ. For he who now assails us and strives by the allurements of this world to lead us by every deceit to forgetfulness of our benefactor, attacking us, leaping at us, that he may ruin our souls, will then, in the presence of God, turn our neglect into a mockery of God, will gloat over our indifference, our apostasy, he who neither made us nor suffered death for us, shall then regard us as his servants, as his followers, because of our disobedience and contempt for the commandments of God. This offense to the Lord, this boasting of his enemy, seems to me more unendurable than the pains of hell. That we should become to the enemy of Christ a subject of boasting, a source of pride, to gloat over him who died for us and rose again, to whom, because of this, we owe a greater thankfulness, as it is written, "And so far we have but spoken to you of the love of God." For as we told you, our intention was not to speak to you of all the commandments of God, or of all that can be said of them, for that's impossible, but to place before you a certain summary of them, awakening in you, and ever reminding you, of the love of God. On the love of our neighbor, we must then speak of the commandment that is next in order and importance. We told you earlier that the law was the cultivator, the nourisher of those powers which were implanted in us after the manner of a seed. Since we have been commanded in these words to love our neighbor as ourselves, let us consider whether we have also received from God the power to fulfill this commandment of God. Who does not know that man is a mild and sociable being, not a wild and solitary creature? For nothing is so congenial to our nature as to live together, to depend on one another, to love our kind. But the Lord, giving us beforehand these seeds of loving, looks later for their fruit, saying, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." And since it was his will to uplift us to the fulfillment of this commandment, he laid it down that this was not by signs and wonders that his disciples would be known, though he also gave them, through the Holy Spirit, the power to work these. What then does he say? "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And so he linked these two commandments together, so that the good we do our neighbor, he receives as done to himself. "For I was hungry," he said, "and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink." And then he goes on to add, "As long as you did it to one of these, my least brethren, you did it to me." And so through the first commandment we are able to fulfill the second, and through the second ascend again to the first. And whoever loves the Lord, it must follow that he also loves his neighbor. "For if anyone love me," he says, "he will keep my word." Then he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And again, he who loves his neighbor fulfills the love he owes to God. For God accepts this love as an act of love offered to himself. For this very reason, Moses, a faithful servant of God, showed such love for his brethren that he desired that he himself should be blotted out of the book of life if God would not pardon the sins of his people. Paul also dared to be an anathema from Christ for the sake of his kinsmen according to the flesh. For he wished, following Christ's example, to become the price of them all, though he knew at the same time that it could not happen that he would become a stranger to the love of God, who out of love for God would put away from himself the favor of God in order to fulfill the greatest commandment, rather, that he would receive more than he gave. From what has been said, it has been made abundantly plain to us that the saints attain to this measure of the love of our neighbor that God demands of us. Amen. St. Basil the Great, Bishop and Doctor, Meditation on the Love of God and Our Neighbor. They who have removed themselves from the cares of this world should watch over their own heart with all carefulness, so that they may not at any time deprive it of the thought of God, or defile the remembrance of his wonders with the images of earthly vanities. Rather, let the hallowed thought of God, impressed like a seal upon the soul, through the pure and continuous remembrance of him, be ever borne about with us, For it is in this way that the love of God will come to us, urging us on to the daily task of keeping the Lord's commandments and preserving in turn by them from falling or going astray. He who is strongly possessed by an ardent desire to follow Christ is no longer able to turn his mind to anything related to this life, not even to the love of parents and kindred, should this be in any way opposed to the precepts of the Lord. That this is so, we know from the words, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, he cannot be my disciple." And this the holy disciples of the Lord also teach us, James and John, who with one mind left their father, and even the boat on which their whole livelihood depended. And Matthew also, leaving his booth, followed our Lord, and not only did he leave the prophets of his calling, he also thought nothing of the dangers that threatened both him and his family from the civil powers, for leaving without notice the task given him by the public authorities. To Paul, also, the whole world was crucified, and he to the world. For when the love of God fills a soul, it makes nothing of every kind of contest, and even should all men shoot their darts at it because of him it loves, they would delight rather than torment it. For if we have a natural affection and gratitude towards those who have been good to us, and will suffer any hardship to repay them the good they have done us, what words can fittingly describe the gifts of God? So great is their number, we cannot count them. So great, so wondrous, that even for one of them we should never cease to give thanks to our benefactor. But he is so good, so kind, that he seeks nothing in return, content that we love him for what he has given us. And at the thought of all his goodness, if I may reveal my own mind to you, I am full of dread and of fearful anxiety, lest, through failing in watchfulness of soul, or because of absorption in vain things, I may fall away from the love of God and become a reproach to Christ. For in reproach to the Lord, the devil will pride himself on our contempt for God, on our indifference. And he who neither created us nor suffered for us will yet hold us up as partners in his own disobedience, in his own neglect to obey the commandments of God. Such an insult offered to the Lord, and that we should give cause to the enemy of Christ to mock him who died for us and rose again, is to me more grievous than the pains of hell. For we must love the Lord God with all the power to love that is in us, and we must also love our neighbor, and we must love even our enemies, that we may be perfect, imitating the kindness of our Father who is in heaven, who maketh his sun to rise upon the good and bad. And it is an evil thing to waste the power of love on other things. And if the good of charity is limited to the name of charity, it is a ridiculous thing to pick one here and one there, and give a share of charity to these only, and exclude endless others from the favor of our common love. But if the friendship we make with evil men, who accept it, should lead to evil, under the pretext of friendship, we should then consider with whom we have joined ourselves. For if the beloved Son of God is hated, what wonder if we too are hated by those in whom hate is supreme? No building can stand if its joinings collapse. Neither can the church grow and increase if it is not bound together by the bonds of peace and love. Nothing is so in accord with our nature as to live in peace with one another, to need one another, to love our kind. And we need each one of us the help of one another more than one hand needs the other. When I consider these bodily members of ours, that no one of them suffices of itself, how can I regard myself as sufficient for my own life? One foot cannot move in safety unless supported by the other. Nor will one eye see a thing well, without the company of the other, and applied with it to the thing we see. And we hear more accurately when the sound comes through the passages of both ears, and the grip of the hand is stronger when the fingers are joined together. In short, nothing done by nature, nothing that is done of our own free will, is done outside the concord of these members, which are of the same kind. Even our prayer is weaker than when we pray in common. Consider the natural common affection of the night birds, bats, how they cling together like a garland, and do not regard a life that is single and solitary as more to be esteemed than a life united by peace and love. Nothing separates us from each other unless we wish it ourselves, for we have one Lord, one faith, the same hope. If you think of yourselves as the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. Or if you think of yourselves in another relationship, you cannot say to us who have been placed with you in the same body, we have no need of you. For one hand needs the other, and one foot steadies the other. The eye sees more clearly and distinctly through seeing together. Do not let a thought such as this take hold of you. We are apart from the common miseries, and so what need have we to mingle with others? For the Lord who separated the islands from the continent by the sea has joined the island dwellers with those of the continent by charity. What divides the flatterer from the friend is principally this. The flatterer speaks only to please. The friend will not pass over in silence what is displeasing. Do you know what you should do for your neighbor? That which you wish others would do to you. Do you know what evil is? It is that which you do not choose to suffer from another. Since you heard from God the words, By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And since the Lord, about to complete the work of his incarnation, left as a parting gift his peace to his disciples by saying, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. I cannot say that without love towards others, and without, as far as in me lies, peace towards all men, I am worthy to be called a disciple of Christ. And so our charity should be the same to all men and common to all, as a man naturally will have a care for each of his members, desiring that all his body shall be equally healthy, since pain in one member afflicts the whole body. For he who loves one member of his company more than another reveals by this the imperfection of his own charity. Likewise, two things are unprofitable in company or in a family, unseemly quarreling and particular affections. For enmities arise from strife, and envy and suspicion because of particular friendships. For wherever there is a deprivation of equality, you have a cause and a beginning among those deprived of envy and hate. And just as the good God has bestowed his light equally on all, and makes his sun to rise on good and bad alike, so those who imitate God pour out on all alike the warm rays of their charity. For where charity fails and disappears, beyond any doubt, hate will take its place. And if, as John says, God is love, it then must follow that the devil is hate. He, therefore, who has charity within him, has God within him. So he who cherishes hate within him cherishes the devil within him. And because this is the nature of charity, we must show the same charity and equal charity to all men, and show likewise to all men the honor and respect that is due to each. And just as in our bodies the pain in one single member affects the whole body, and this is too, though some members are more important than others, for we are not equally injured by a hurt to the toes as by one to the eyes, though the pain be the same in both, in the same way we should show equal love and sympathy to all alike with whom we live together, while nevertheless showing, as is befitting, greater esteem to those who are the more deserving of it. And also among those joined to one another by the bond of a common spiritual life, let there be no greater affection between them because of bodily kinship, not even if one is the full brother of the other, or the son, or the daughter. For whoever in this follows the impulse of nature, such a person is not yet perfectly withdrawn from the natural affections, but rather is still ruled by the flesh. To God be glory for all ages and ages. Amen. St. Gregory Nazianzen, Bishop and Doctor, on the love of the poor and those afflicted with leprosy. Men, brethren, and fellow poor, for though measured by our small measures, one may appear to be richer than another, yet are we all poor indeed, and in need of God's grace. Receive from me this sermon on the love of the poor, not in a meager spirit, but lovingly, generously, so that you may receive the riches of a kingdom. And at the same time pray that we may minister to you abundantly and may nourish your souls by our words, and that we may break the bread of the Spirit for those who hunger for it, as Moses long ago, raining food from heaven and bestowing on man the bread of angels, or as feeding many thousands of men in the desert from a few loaves, so that all were filled, as Jesus later did, he who is the true bread and the author of true life. It is not at all easy, brethren, to discover among the virtues the one which surpasses all the rest, and to give to it the primacy and the palm, just as it is not easy in a meadow filled with many and sweet-smelling flowers to find the fairest and most fragrant, each one in turn alluring our senses with its perfume and beauty, and inviting us to gather it first. As far as I am able to see, we must distinguish between them in this manner. Faith is a beautiful thing, and so is hope and charity, these three. And Abraham is a witness to faith, being held just through faith. And Enos, to hope, who the first, inspired by hope, began to call upon the name of the Lord. And together with him, all the just, who because of hope suffered much. Of charity, the divine apostle is witness, who did not hesitate to speak fearfully against himself out of love of Israel, and also God himself, who is called charity. And hospitality is a beautiful thing, and a witness to this among the just is Lot of Sodom, and among sinners Rahab, a harlot, though not a harlot by inclination, who because of her zeal in hospitality was held worthy of praise and of salvation. A beautiful thing is brotherly love, and a witness to this is Jesus, who willed not alone to be called our brother, but suffered himself to be fastened to torment for our sake. And a beautiful thing is love of humanity, and of this a witness is the same Jesus, who not alone created man that he might do good works, but also for us became man, uniting his image to this earthly clay, our guide to all perfection, and our heavenly protector. Long an enemy is a beautiful thing, as the same person bears testimony, who not only refused the help of legions of angels against those who laid hands on him and used violence against him, who not only rebuked Peter for taking the sword, but also restored his ear to the man from whom Peter had struck it. And to this virtue, Stephen, the disciple of Christ, later also gave testimony when he prayed for those who were stoning him. And beautiful again is mildness, as Moses and David bear witness, to whom above others Holy Scripture gives testimony, and also their teacher, who did not strive, who did not cry out, neither was his voice heard in the streets, who opened not his mouth against those who led him to the slaughter. Beautiful is zeal, as Phinehas testifies, who with the sword slew the Madianite woman and the Israelite together, that he might deliver the children of Israel from infamy. And for this was he renowned, and with him those who said, "With zeal have I been zealous for the Lord God of hosts." And he who said, "I am jealous of you with the jealousy of God, and the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up." And they not alone said these things, but they were of this mind. And good also is the discipline of the body, as the same Paul bears witness, who chastised his own body, bringing it into subjection, and for the sake of Israel, putting fear into those who, trusting in themselves, indulge their own bodies. And so does Jesus, also fasting and submitting himself to temptation, and defeating the tempter. And the beautiful is watching and praying. And to this Jesus himself testifies, watching before his passion, and giving himself to prayer. And beautiful is chastity, and beautiful is virginity. And let Paul convince you of this, laying down the law regarding both, and discerning with justice between marrying and not marrying. And Jesus also, by being born of a virgin, that he might honor birth and honor virginity still more. Beautiful is abstinence, and here we must believe David, who tasted only but would not drink the water brought to him from the well of Bethlehem, pouring it upon the earth to God, and would not appease his great thirst at the price of another's blood. Beautiful is solitude and peace, and this Carmel of Elias teaches us, and the desert of John, and then that mountain to which Jesus often withdrew, that he might be alone with himself in the silence. And good also is frugality, and to this Elias bears testimony, who was given food and refreshed by the poor widow, and John, who was clothed in camel's hair, and Peter, who fed himself on a farthing's worth of lupins. And beautiful is humility, and manifold the examples of it. Above all, that of the Lord and Savior of all mankind, who not alone humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, but suffered himself to be spat upon, and was reputed with the wicked. He who had cleansed the world of sin, and clothed as a servant, washed the feet of his disciples. Beautiful is poverty, and indifference to wealth, as Zacchaeus testifies, and Christ also. Zacchaeus, when Christ entered his house, gave to God almost all that he had. The Lord, when he told the rich young man that in this the perfection of life consisted. And that I may shorten this, beautiful is contemplation, as likewise beautiful is activity. The one, because rising from the earth and striving towards the Holy of Holies, it leads our soul back to its beginning. The other, receiving Christ as a guest and ministering to him and making known the power of his love in good works. Each one of these virtues is a path to salvation, leading us safely to one of those blessed and eternal mansions. Since many are the callings of our lives, and so many are the mansions in God's house, which are allotted to each one according to his merit. So one steadfastly follows this virtue, another that. One, many virtues, another, if he is able, all of them, striving only for this, that he may go forward, eager to make progress, that he may follow in his footsteps, who has pointed out the way, and who guides our steps by the narrow way and gate that leads to the place of a perfect happiness. But if we are to believe Paul as well as Christ, we must hold that charity, as the end of the law and the prophets, is the first and greatest of the commandments. And I find that the most perfect part of this virtue consists in love of the poor, in sympathy and compassion for our fellow man. But none of all these virtues is God better served than by mercy, for nothing is closer to him than mercy. Mercy and truth go before his face, and we should offer him mercy before justice. Nor shall he repay mercy by any other thing but mercy, who sets justice in weight and justice in measure. And furthermore, in accord with the precept that bids us rejoice with the rejoicings and weep with those who weep, we should open our hearts to all who suffer affliction, whatever the cause. And since we are men, let us first give the offering of our compassion to men, to those in need, through widowhood, to orphans, to the exile, and the stranger, to those in need because of the cruelty of their own masters, or because of the harshness of judges, or through the inhumanity and rapacity of those who exact the tribute, or because of the cruel ferocity of robbers, or the greed of thieves, or through the confiscation of their possessions, or through shipwreck. All these are equally unfortunate, and they look to our hands as we in our need look to the hands of God. And of those again, they who have fallen from dignity and unused to need are more to be pitied than those long inured to want. But above all these must we be moved to pity for those who are being destroyed by the sacred disease, leprosy, whose flesh is consumed even to the bones and marrow, betrayed by this weak, miserable, and faithless body of ours, to which, I know not how, I am yoked, nor how I am in image of God, and at the same time commingled with this clay, which then healthy wars against me, yet grieves me when afflicted, which I love as a fellow servant and hate as an enemy, which I fly from as a fellow slave and honor as a co-heir with myself. If I weaken it by self-denial, I have then no other fellow worker to help me attain to the more perfect things, for which I know I was born and through which I must ascend to God. I spare it as my helper, yet know not how I can be free of its unruliness, nor how I shall not be cut off from God, weighed down as I am, my feet bound with fetters, and held fast to the earth. It is a beloved enemy, a treacherous friend. What harmony and what discord! What I fear, I must cherish, and what I love, I must fear. And before I attack it, I am reconciled to it, and before I can be at peace with it, I am again in conflict. What is this wisdom, this great mystery that surrounds me? Is it that God, we being part of Him and derived from above, wills that this should be, that we may not, becoming exultant and proud because of our dignity, despise our Creator, and that we should be held in continual warfare against our own body, so that we may never cease to look for help from Him, and that this conjoined weakness and discipline relates to the dignity of which we have been thought worthy, that we may know that we are at the same time the most abject and the highest of creatures of earth and of heaven, fleeting yet immortal, heirs of light and fire, or else of darkness according to the way we incline. This is how we are commingled, and it seems to me for this reason, so that as often as we become exalted because of this image, so often shall we be cast down again because of this clay. Let him who will philosophize over these things, as we shall also at a more suitable time. Now to return again to what I had begun to speak of, turning aside to grieve over the infirmity of our bodies, and over the sufferings that arise from its weakness, we must nevertheless, brethren, have a care for this our natural body and fellow servant. For though I have called it an enemy, because of what I suffer, yet I cherish it as a friend, because of Him who united me to it. And let us have a care for the bodies of others no less than the care each one has for his own body, whether it is sound and healthy, or consumed by this very disease. For we are all one in the Lord, rich or poor, bond or free, sound or sick, and one is the head of all, He from whom all things, namely, Christ. And what our members are to each other, this each one of us is to the other, and all to all. We must never neglect or fail those who have fallen into this public infirmity, nor should we rejoice more that our own bodies are healthy than we should grieve because our brothers suffer. Rather, we should fix in our minds the thought that the salvation of our own bodies and souls depend on this, that we should love and show humanity to these. There are those who are unhappy for this sole reason, because they are in want, which, however, time or labor or a friend or a neighbor or the change of the season will take away. For such as these it is a grave thing, graver even than want, not only to be without the necessities of life, but also without the means to work to help themselves. And among these, greater always is the fear of illness than the hope of health. And because of this, hope, the one comfort of the unfortunate, is less kind to them than to others. To poverty is added sickness, another evil, the most grievous, the most dreaded of all, and by many the most readily invoked as a malediction. The third is the evil that most men can neither approach nor endure to look upon, holding it rather as something to be abhorred and shunned. And this attitude of their fellow man is more terrible to the afflicted than the disease itself, knowing that because of their affliction they have become an object of loathing to men. For my own part, I cannot endure their affliction without tears. I am grief-stricken at the thought of it. May you too feel this, that you may wipe away their tears with your tears. And I do not doubt that of those who are assembled here, there are those who also feel this grief, lovers of Christ and of the poor, lovers of God, having within them God's own compassionating love. Of their suffering you are now witnesses. Spread out before our eyes is a sight at once terrible and pitiful, unbelievable to all save those who look upon it. Men dead, yet living, mutilated in many parts of their bodies, so afflicted they scarcely know who they are, or who they were, or where they came from. Rather are they the unhappy remains of men, crying out so as to be recognized, the name of a father, of a mother, a brother, or some place. My father was so-and-so, one cries. So-and-so was my mother, says another. This is my name, you once knew me, you are my friend. And they cry out in this fashion because they can no longer be known by the faces they once possessed. They are men wholly cut off. They are stripped of all they once had, of money, of family, of friends, even of their own bodies. Alone among mortals, they both hate and pity themselves, not knowing which to grieve for most, the parts of their bodies they no longer possess, or those that still remain, those the disease has devoured, or those that remain to the disease. The one have perished miserably, the rest live on yet more miserably. The first have departed before burial, and as for the others, there is no one now to commit them to earth. Even the best and kindliest of men will show himself hard and inhuman to these. Here only do we forget we also are flesh, that we too bear about with us the body of our lowliness. And so far have we failed in the care of these our fellow men, that we think only of the safety of our own bodies by flying from them. And though there are those of us who will not fear to come near a body long dead and smelling of decay, and who are indifferent to the evil odors of living animals, and who will put up with the presence of filth, but from such as these poor creatures we fly with all our might, scarcely enduring to breathe the same air with them. Who is closer to us than a father? Who has more feeling for us than a mother? Yet our very nature will separate us even from them. A father will grieve for the son he has begotten, whom he has reared, whom he regards as the sole light of his life, for whom times without number he has prayed to God, yet he will drive him from him, partly of his own will, in part compelled. A mother will remember the pangs of childbirth, her heart will be in anguish, she will call his name most pitifully, yet lamenting she will grieve for the living as for the dead, crying out, "Unhappy son of an unhappy mother, whom disease has so bitterly separated from me. My unhappy son, son now unknown to me, now seen only amid the crags, the mountains, the wilderness, living with wild beasts, a cave your shelter, and among men they alone will look at you who are filled with pity." And she will cry out in the sorrowful words of Job, "Why were you made in the womb of your mother? Why did you come forth from her, and not at once perish, that death might meet your birth? Why were you not cut off before due time, before you had tasted this bitterness, seeing you were to live out your life in sorrow, a life more bitter than death?" And crying out like this, tears streaming from her eyes, the unhappy soul longs to embrace him, but she fears as an enemy the body of her own child. He is banished and driven forth, not as unworthy, but as unfortunate. A man may forgive a murderer, admit an adulterer to his house, and even to his table, receive a profaner of temples as a comrade, be a friend to those who injured him. But from the one who suffers this affliction, he turns away as if from some crime. Rather, wickedness is preferable to the disease. We accept inhumanity as worthy of the human spirit, but humanity and compassion as shameful. They are driven from the cities, shut out from the homes of men, from the marketplace, from the highways, from the gatherings of friends, from meetings, oh, the suffering, even from water, from the streams which flow for the use of all men, even from the rivers, which are believed to be in some way tainted by them. And what is contrary to all belief, we drive them away as accursed. And so, since we do nothing for them, we recall them to us again. For we give them no shelter, no food, no remedies for their sores, no clothing to cover them. And so they wander through the days and the nights, impoverished, naked, shelterless, their wounds uncovered, recalling past times, calling upon their Creator, making use of another's limbs in place of those they've lost. With their peculiar singing cry, they invoke pity, pleading for a little bread, a morsel of some cooked food, a garment, however ragged, to clothe their nakedness, and for a little comfort. To them, He is a kind person, not the one who helps them in their need, but He who simply does not drive them from Him with bitterness. Not even shame can keep many of them from public gatherings, and they will come there driven by total necessity. I am speaking rather of the sacred public assemblies which have been established for the welfare of souls, or for the celebration of the mysteries, or in commemoration of those who died in witness to the truth, that we may imitate their virtues, whom we honor because of their sufferings. And these poor afflicted, because they are men, are shamed before men, and would rather that the mountains, the crags, the forests, even darkness and night, might cover them. Yet they appear amongst us, laden with misery, moving us to tears, and this not in vain, for they remind us of our own infirmity, and convince us that nothing of things present, nothing that meets the eye, is stable or enduring. They come among us, some longing to hear again the sound of a human voice, to see again the faces of men, others that they may receive some small help for their lives from those whose own lives are passed in luxury and comfort, but all come in the hope of receiving a little comfort through speaking of their afflictions to those who have compassion for them. Who is not touched to the heart by the groans, by the strange plaint of their singing? What ear can bear to hear it? What eye endure to see it? They huddle together, united by the common misery of their state, one with another adding to our pity. Each is to the other an added affliction, unhappy in their own suffering, yet more unhappy in their common suffering. Around them is a mingled assembly of people who grieve with them, but only for a while. They stumble about at the feet of men, in the dust and heat, struggling against the bitter cold, against the rain, against the violence of the wind. They would be trodden on by men's feet, did not men fear even to touch them. Their laments disturb the singing inside the sacred temples, their sad crying in conflict with the murmur from the sacred mysteries. But what need is there to bring before you who are celebrating this solemn festival each single one of their misfortunes? Should I enlarge tragically and in detail upon all of them, I should, I know, move you also to tears, and you would feel more sorrow over them than joy over the festival. But I am telling you these things because I am not yet able to convince you that at times grief is better than gladness, sorrow more than joy, and tears more becoming than laughter. Please go to the next tape.